Father, we come before you, and we thank you for the word. We thank you for the fact that it is sharp as a double-edged sword, and how it comes and reminds our hearts of truth. Thank you for your truth. And God, we ask that you would illuminate your word for us this morning, that your word would go forth, especially, God, in the area of how it relates to culture. God, would you do that, accomplish that by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fifth commandment. We're all familiar with the fifth commandment. Let me read it. It's in Exodus 20, beginning in verse 12. Let me know if I need to switch mics, brother. Okay. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That is a commandment that we're very familiar with, right? We've heard that commandment since we were kids from our parents, right? Repeatedly, they brought that commandment to bear as part of their tool chest of how they parent. And as adults, we kind of evolved with that commandment, and we brought that to bear in our parenting, right, parents? We brought it. Obey mom and dad, and God's got our back on this one, kind of with that tone of, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And so the fifth commandment is something that we as parents really go after. And some of you are like, you want to run out of here and go get your kids wherever they are and just put them right up here in the front row, because we're talking about the fifth commandment this morning, and that's got your back, parents, right? But the reality is, if that's all we see in the fifth command, we're missing. We're only picking up a small nuance of what is here in this command. This command is so much more, so much bigger than that. This is from a heart of a God who's jealous for us. We talked about that. The word means zealous in the Greek. And what's he zealous for? What's God zealous for? It's what belongs to him. And we are what belongs to God. He is zealous for us. He wants to protect. He wants to provide. And we have been talking about, through all of these truths, how it was God who moved first, God who intervened. He came into our Egypt. He pulled us out of our slavery. Jesus went all in so that we could exchange our mess for his solution. And Jesus said in Matthew 22 that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first four commandments. Loving God is where it starts. Loving God is the solution to our mess. It's the solution to the craziness that is in our culture. Loving God is the first piece before we can get to loving our neighbor. You can't love your neighbor if you don't have something like love God established in your heart, the way God calls us to love him. Loving God is like the clutch that is needed to grab the next gear, which is to love our neighbors. Otherwise, we're just going to grind the gears. God calls us to love him first and then to love our neighbors. That's the fifth through tenth commandment. And so this morning, as we begin to talk about what it means in God's economy to love your neighbor, beginning with the fifth commandment, which will move all the way through to the tenth commandment, we're starting here this morning with the fifth. And as it relates to loving our neighbors, God is saying, loving your neighbors begins at home. It begins at home. God's design is that the genesis of our social connection starts in the home with kids and mom and dad. It starts there. So home is kind of like this incubator in God's design, which is supposed to hold and take care of and nurture what needs to then be put forth into society. It starts at home, but it doesn't end at home. It begins with what mom and dad and child have going on, because mom and dad are a child's first orientation. The first school is mom and dad. The first government is mom and dad. The first church is mom and dad. And so what begins at home by God's design starts there and then moves out into societal construct. But it begins at home. So as we look at loving your neighbor, beginning with the fifth commandment, it starts at home, and look how it begins. The first word, honor, is what the fifth commandment says. Honor. That Hebrew word is kavod. It means feel the weight. Feel the heaviness of what is here. And that's beginning with the weight of God's glory. Love God first. The weight of who God is. And then as it relates to the beginning of loving your neighbor, you're supposed to feel the weight, the kavod of honoring authority. Beginning at home. And again, starts at home, moves out into society. So God's design is that we give honor, give weight, that kavod, to our parents first, and then it moves out. Honor, the weight that God wants us to have is the idea of esteeming something of value. It's the idea of respecting authority. It's the idea that God wants us to see authority beginning at home as His design, His gift, His idea. And then that moves out and translates into how we see authority throughout our lives and throughout society. It pours out into societal authority. That's really the aim of this command. Is respect authority. In fact, it was originally spoken to adults. It wasn't spoken to kids. It's not like God had 9 commandments that were all designed for adults, and then He's throwing one in for kids. In fact, in Deuteronomy, you see God use the fifth command as He's trying to massage into the nation of Israel the idea that they need to respect authority, starting with Him. So He's speaking that into adults. Loving your neighbor begins with a godly respect for authority. That's what God wants us to see. After we love God first and we're worshiping Him first, the greatest commandment, Jesus said in Matthew 22, the second command, loving your neighbor, begins with respect for authority. Now, I don't think I need to convince anybody in this room that when you look at culture, if you're measuring the love that culture has for God that is around us based upon the respect that culture has for authority, how are we doing? It's pretty interesting out there. We've got the extreme examples. You know about the May Day parade up in Seattle, right? The May Day parade, which is really just an anarchist idea of a party. They go to Seattle, they go up there, and they get weird. They go sideways. They're destroying personal property. They're setting things on fire, sometimes violence, and they're not even sure what they're protesting, but they're protesting. That's out there. But honestly, that feels like that's removed from us. That's up there. That's Seattle. Nobody wants to go there because of the traffic. That's up there. So let's talk about one a little closer to home. We have lots of teachers in this room. Talk to any teacher who's been in the industry of teaching kids for any length of time, and you will see the change that they talk about. You will get a feel for the heartbeat of culture. I had a conversation with a teacher that I absolutely live with just last week. And as we were talking, there's three things that seem to kind of percolate to the top as it relates to what's going on in our culture as it relates to respect for authority in schools. Number one, it's the idea that kids push back on against authority. Kids push back. Now, I want to be really clear. We're not pointing to this generation and saying, look at those kids pushing back. Because those kids were these kids. That's what kids do. They push back against authority. But what's different now is that that line has kind of moved out. That line has gotten blurry. It's moved out in terms of what is tolerated. And it's not because of the kids. Who's it responsible? It's the adults. It's adults. Now, I'm not putting all of this into this one package, but I will say that generally speaking, one of the reasons that this is changing is because of administration. Administration has embraced Maslow's psychological theory of self-actualization. This permeates culture, the idea of mining out from within you the good that is there. Self-actualization is the idea of reaching for the potential within, whether it's intellect or morality, it's goodness that's in you. That's what culture has embraced. And with self-actualization, what happens is discipline and authority is seen as something that stifles self-actualization. And so it's kind of frowned upon. And then the other thing I think administration has to deal with in today's culture that they didn't have 2 years ago is the fear of liability that comes from the third thing that's going on, and that's parents. Parents. You know, when I used to get in trouble at school, I was kind of like, I got in trouble. What got my attention was going home to mom and dad. What woke me up was the reality that I knew I was going to get it at home way more than I got it at school. And one of the things that I've heard, not just from my wife, but from multiple teachers, is that that is not the case today in culture. Parents today are way more willing to stand up and enable their kids' misbehavior and say it's not their fault. No, I'm not putting everybody in the same lump, but I am saying that over the last 15 or 20 years, this has changed drastically, and it's dysfunctional, it's ungodly, and probably the most dysfunctional display that we can all relate to is what happened in Santa Fe last month. 8 students murdered, 2 adults murdered, 13 others shot, and the father comes out and says, I get his kid was bullied, but he called his son a victim in all of that. I was bullied. The young man is not a victim. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. And culturally speaking, this is what has gone on out there. This whole idea of loving our neighbor, the fifth commandment through the tenth, is all in God's design about extending respect outward to other people. It's about respecting the other person. Culture is spinning that. And what's happening now in culture is it's all about what you need to respect me for. It's the antithesis of godly authority. And so more than ever, you and I need to mine out biblical truth, embrace it, live by it, to be the counterpart of what culture is doing. Culture has turned their back on God. Culture has walked away, and what has happened is there's been a growing increase of disregard for respect of authority, an increase of self. So how are we doing in culture? I think the wheels are coming off. And so you and I have this opportunity and this need to really hang on to God's word more than ever. So let's look at the fifth commandment. Let's see how this applies. And we're going to start at home with this commandment. And we're going to see how this applies to kids and to parents. We'll start with kids. So yes, kids, there is a little bit of this coming your way. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 takes the nuance of children that is here in this commandment, and he minds it out when he says in Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on this earth. I remember years ago, my daughter, when she was in elementary school, she spent the night with a friend of hers, a family from this church, and early in the evening, we got a call from the mom of her friend. And the mom said, we were going to watch this movie, but your daughter appealed that decision to watch the movie because she said that was a movie that you wouldn't allow. I don't remember the name of the movie. I don't remember what it was. But she said that she wasn't allowed to watch that movie at your house, and she wanted to call and check in with you before we watched it. That was a good moment in parenting right there. Our hearts kind of melted in pleasure over her choice to not only act out obedience, right? Kids can act out obedience. You and I can act out obedience. But what can be missing is what we really want, which is the heart of God engaged in our obedience. And what I mean by that is that God's pleasure in our obedience is not measured by the act of obedience alone. When Paul says, parents obey, he's using a Greek word that has a double meaning. It is the act of obedience, but it's also the heart behind the obedience. It's the heart that says, I'm in. I want to do this. If you're a young person, let me just give you three reasons why you should obey your mom and dad. Number one, Paul says, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Young people, your obedience is not as much about honoring mom and dad because they're bigger than you are, because they feed you and all those things. It's more about obey mom and dad in the Lord. Your obedience to mom and dad flows out of the fact that you have a relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you are honoring that first while you obey your parents. So you need to obey because Paul's saying, do that for the Lord. That's part of your relationship with God. That's part of how you honor God, how you bring kavod to who he is, that weight of who he is. Obey your parents. Second reason you should obey is because it's biblical. It's biblical. We could wallpaper this room with all the different ways the Bible talks about the need for kids to obey mom and dad. We have the fifth commandment. Paul's using the fifth commandment in Ephesians 1. Colossians 3 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It's biblical. The Bible clearly teaches that kids are to obey. And then number three, Paul points to the reality that obedience brings a heart from God, just like our hearts for our daughter when she obeyed with that heartfelt condition. God wants to help you to live long and prosper. Can anybody do that? Live long and prosper. God wants to bless that. He wants to bring that into your life. Okay, enough for kids. Enough for kids. Kids, should we go to parents? Let's talk about the parents a little bit. Parents, this is spoken to you. This is spoken to you more so than to kids. You've got to hold the standard of authority in your house. You are under authority if you are obeying the first commandment and loving God. You are under authority. And when you are under authority, that means that you are modeling for your kids what it looks like to have an honor, a kavod, a weighty respect for authority. Parents, kids are watching everything that you do as it relates to honoring authority, and they will model what they see. So there's that part of the requirement of being a parent. You are under authority, so you are modeling for them. But when you are under authority, that means you have authority. And God is calling us as parents to step up into our God-given authority and implement it when necessary. We are the molders of our kids' lives. We are their teachers of what it looks like to be godly. We are forming them to be launched into society. We need to be able to operate in the authority that God has given us, and that will mean that when they willfully disobey, we step in. And we bring to that disobedience godly discipline. Discipline. Not very popular out there. Discipline, Hebrews tells us, is not joyful but sorrowful. Why? Because it involves pain. Discipline involves pain. It's the removal of a privilege that creates pain in your kids. It's the idea of restricting them when necessary to get the level of pain that will change something. And yes, at times it is corporal punishment. That is a biblical way to produce pain. But Hebrews tells us that if we stick with it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Godly discipline produces righteousness because it produces repentance. And kids' hearts change as a result of our discipline. And I think that this is super broken in culture today. Culture's got a different set of values when it comes to our kids. It says you should be friends with them first. I want to be friends with my kids, but that's on the other side of being the authoritative discipline that God called me to be. Culture says, no, be friends first. Culture embraces that self-actualization thing that the discipline's going to stifle. Culture has embraced this lie that says there's goodness in our kids that just needs to be mined out. And I just don't see how you can embrace Scripture. You have to throw to the curb biblical truth in order to operate from that belief system that says our kids have something good in them. Now, this is hard and this is heavy, but Jeremiah 17 is still truth. The heart really is deceitful above all things, wicked. Jesus himself says in Mark 7, if we can pull that one up, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. And then there's a whole laundry list of real difficult things that are there. Deceit, murder, theft, all these different pieces that are in the heart that's here. Biblical truth regarding the condition of our heart says that apart from Christ, there's rebellion in here. And what that means is that a child's heart, as we are developing them in the Lord, who is still in motion of becoming who they are in Christ, there is insurrection in their heart. And it's up to us as their parents to step in when we see that with godly discipline. A few years ago, Ryan Sperling told the story to some of us elders about, remember the WTO riots of 1999? Became the Battle for Seattle, that's what it was called. Ryan shared with us that He was working at the Washington State Patrol at the time, their head trainer over all the cadets. And this chief of the Washington State Patrol was called in to the mayor of Seattle several times that day to say, "You need help? We can be there." And that mayor did not exercise the authority that was given to him the way he should have until things went sideways. Storefronts were being bricked. Violence was busting out in the streets and fires were happening all over downtown Seattle. And finally, that mayor called the chief and said, "Will you come help us?" Ryan loaded up 7 cars with cadets and they flew up I-5 100 plus miles an hour. He said by the time they got to the south end of the Boeing field and crested the hill, they could see smoke rising from Seattle. Ryan said in the patrol car, he was listening to the Apocalypse Now movie theme song. You know the one? Dun, 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 dun. They were charging up to Seattle over 100 miles an hour, and Ryan gets on the radio to all of his cadets and says, "Hang on, boys, we're flying into the heart of the beast." Within 5 hours after the call was made for help, 600 WSP officers were in downtown Seattle taking the city back. The failure on that mayor's part to not step up into the authority that he was given to make a better decision allowed insurrection to grow, spread, and become out of control. Parents, we have a responsibility that when we see that in our children's heart, we step in and we bring to bear on disobedience godly authority that changes. I know they're cute. I know they're cute. Lovely. Especially when they're sleeping. Lisa and I used to make it a point at night after a long day's effort to put down the kids' coup to go in and get that last look of that peaceful face sleeping away to remind ourselves that's why we're in this. That's why we're in this. If parents don't exercise godly authority, our children will grow more and more out of control. We have a responsibility to step in. This applies to kids and it applies to parents. But it also applies to society. The fullest expression of the fifth commandment is that we respect authority outside of the home throughout culture. Throughout culture. The reformer Martin Luther said these words. He said, "Out of the authority of parents, all other authority is derived and developed." Throughout early centuries, Jews and Christians alike understood and believed that the fifth commandment was a mini statement of what was supposed to impact all of society. In fact, the Westminster Catechism says this: "By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors, especially those over us in a place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth." That's pretty much covers all of it. And the most concise statement that you can read in Scripture that points to this is Romans 13. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." We are to respect leaders that are placed over us, regardless of their political party affiliation, regardless of whether they are governing authorities, and yes, this includes those people that work at the tax assessor's office. We are to respect authority, whether it's our bosses, church leaders, wherever and however God has placed it in our lives. Honoring authority, having a kavod, a weight of authority, respecting authority means that we're going to speak well of them. means that we're not going to throw them under the bus behind their back. It means that we're going to be working hard for our bosses even when they don't honor the Lord or us. It means that we are going to step in, honor God, and respect, even if that authority doesn't honor God or respect us. And how do you honor a parent when that parent has hurt, abandoned you, and maybe even abused you? How do you do that? I want to first say that God did not say, honor your parents if they honor me. It's not what he said. He said, honor your parents. In fact, I see only two opt-out cards in Scripture that give us permission to step away from obeying authority. The first one is Genesis 2:24, and this has to do with kids who grow up, leave, cleave, and become one flesh. The word leave in Hebrew is the idea of ending a covenant that was under your parents and moving and creating a new covenant with your spouse. You still honor, you still respect, but you're no longer held to having to obey your parents at that point. Opt-out card number one. The second opt-out card is Acts 4:19, and this is what it says. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, if you know that story in Acts, it's the context of these two guys were arrested. Peter and John were in jail, and they were being released. And the authorities said, we're going to release you, but you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ again. To which they responded, basically saying, yeah, we can't do that. We're going to obey God, not you. That's what they said. That is the second opt-out card. Authoritative leaders who call us to somehow disobey God, we are given the out card. We then have the word of God or our submission to God trump worldly authority. But this is where it gets sticky, because I think so often Christians have a tendency to want to pull their personal preferences in and make that about what is godly or not godly. And so we disrespect authority. We come out from under authority using this preference system that we develop because of political differences, personal biases, or historic traditions that we're surrounded with. We give ourselves permission to pull out authority, and God says you can't do that. It has to be a real biblical issue of obedience. How do you respect authority that has hurt you? I've had the privilege over the years, and just recently had a person who went through this journey where in their situation, they were abused. They grew up in a home where the mom and the dad were divorced. The dad, who said he became a Christian, but rather than allowing the gospel to transform him, he actually violated the second commandment and drug God to his version of his dysfunction, so he spiritualized all his mess and brought that to bear in his parenting and just wreaked havoc. And as she was working through her wounding and her tears, we talked a lot about biblical principles. And here's what we talked about, and this is what she got her heart around. Number one, the ability to forgive. When authority, especially your parents, hurt you, it honors them and God to forgive them. To forgive them. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're embracing what they did or justifying what went down. It doesn't mean that you're agreeing with or minimizing their sin, and it certainly doesn't mean that you're putting yourself back in harm's way. But it does mean that you're going to forgive. Even when they don't come and seek after you with an apology, you forgive. Forgiveness declares that that history doesn't own you anymore. It frees you from it. Forgiveness breaks the bondage that is muddled up with anger and bitterness, offense that kind of sets our heart towards, I hope they get what's coming to them. Forgiveness simply says, I'm letting go and I'm going to let God. That's the second step that this young woman accomplished, and that is that she let God become her defender. I've been there, man, where my heart's been twisted up, and you know how it is when you feel like you want justification, you want that person to be seen for what they are, and God says, no, 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 you let me be the defender. You give that over to me. Deuteronomy 32 says, the Lord is your mighty defender, perfect and just in all his ways. Your God is faithful and true. He does what is right and fair. Give it over to God. Let God deal with it. Anyone who has sinned against you ultimately has sinned against God. And if they come under the blood of Jesus and get forgiveness, then it's the same blood that covers you, and maybe there can be some restoration. If they don't repent, then they are going to be held accountable to that with the Lord. Give it over to God. Let him deal with it. And then finally, the most beautiful part for this particular person was their ability to lean into Jesus. They just leaned into the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. She was able to realize that of all people to be able to understand what she had gone through, none could understand like the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he allowed authority, worldly authority that he could have overcome, he allowed authority to run its course in his life, and they brutalized him and they hung him on a cross. And when her heart was able to embrace that, it just filleted her in such a beautiful way. And it brought healing to that which was so hard and toxic in her life up until that point. We're coming to the communion table, and we're going to pray in just a moment, but I want to pray especially for you who have been treated so unfairly by authority. You've been hurt, maybe even abused. Use this time to ask God to help you to get your heart to a place where you can forgive, where you can let God be your defender, and lean in to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow your hearts with me. Father, we do come before the living God. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to embrace what is true, the truth that says we honor authority. Lord, throughout our lives, we have examples of authority, and we've all made the mistake, God, every one of us have made this mistake of disrespecting authority for the wrong reasons. God, would you adjust that in our heart? Would you help us by the power of your Spirit to stand as representations of what it looks like to operate out of God's principles, God's respect, God's creation of and the gift of authority? And Father, I pray that you would especially help us to operate out of your principles when it comes to authority that isn't fair. God, check our hearts when we tend to pick up reasons to disrespect authority that are not biblical. Put a check on our hearts. And Father, especially for those who have been wounded by authority this morning, I pray, God, for the fullness of your healing. I pray that their hearts would be open and reaching towards your forgiveness. Help this person to give it over to you. Help anybody who's here struggling to lean in to their Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.